series that I'm going to do is, what must we do? And so I am going to teach for the next 5 weeks on that. And this morning, I'm going to introduce this lesson or this series. And I'm going to get into this. And I have a couple of reasons why I'm doing this. One, I felt compelled by God that this is what I was supposed to teach, that it was time for me to preach this again. The second reason is we are doing a website. And I want a nice, clear, concise version of what we believe as the plan of salvation. And thirdly, I want to make sure everybody understands what we believe. Amen. So that is where we're going. Like I said, if you're used to what I normally do, I probably won't do that today. But you never know what God might do. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to teach your word. God, help me, Lord, to get beyond the expectations that may be felt and that I may have just put on myself that no one else feels. But God, let me be sensitive to your leading and let me teach, Lord, and preach and say what you want me to say. And Lord, nothing more, nothing less. God, I ask, Lord, that everything that is said would be divinely what you would want. Just as Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, help me, Lord, to preach your word. Help me to teach your word. Help me to show us, Lord, what you have for us. And God, I ask, Lord, for your anointing right now. I ask, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to teach and preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What must we do? We just got done celebrating the Easter holiday, and we are actually moving now towards the Feast of Pentecost. And so over the next 5 weeks, I am going to walk us through the plan of salvation. It is the plan that God ordained from the beginning, before the worlds were ever framed. It was the plan that he put in motion when he said that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was from the beginning that was started with Jesus and passed to the church. Now, to some here, this may be brand new. To others, this may have been something that you've heard many times. But to me, I don't think it ever gets old. It is the central message of the church. I gotta tell us this morning, this is not a religion. It is not a religious tradition. This is more than just something I do because a manual says I'm supposed to do it. But this is the divinely inspired word of God that Jesus wants his church to have. It is the plan of God set forth for us. I also need you to understand today that this is not going to be an exhaustive lesson. I'm not going to show us every scripture, every place that the Bible records all of these things. If I did that, it would probably take me at least 4 weeks on each of these. Because the word of God is built line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, from Genesis to Revelations. It is taught, it is showed, it is exampled. If there is a message that God wanted to be plain and clear, it is the new birth message. But I will show you enough to prove it. And if you want more, I can show you. I could open it up and show you. I would be glad to sit down with you and show you all the proofs. So, what is this plan for salvation? And where do we get it from? The most common that you hear, and I'm going to use this as my launching pad and my closing this morning, it is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We touched it a little bit last week. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, I want you to notice today that there are three parts to this plan, because I am going over the next few weeks to touch all three of these. And we're going to culminate this at the celebration of Pentecost. The three parts are simply this. Repent. That's turn from sin and turn to God. Now I'll get into all this deeper. And baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And then the third is the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which is in evidence by speaking in other tongues. But before I even get into all this, I have to answer the question, how do we know that this is the plan? Why do we go here, and what makes this so significant? Why isn't it some of the other things that are taught? And so this morning, that is the question that I will answer. And for the next few moments, I'm going to walk us from Jesus to the plan of salvation. And then you can decide. Is this a church tradition? Or was this what God ordained? I'm not going to make that decision for you. I'll let you come to that. I'm going to show you the Word of God. Since we just celebrated Easter, we must start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the death of Jesus that caused so much confusion in his day. The Roman government and the Sanhedrin council paid off people to say the resurrection was a hoax. And the disciples and the apostles and the followers of Jesus, who had given up everything to follow him, were now a confused group of people. They were now frightened and not sure of what's going on. What am I supposed to do? I thought he was the Messiah. They were questioning now. Was this really the Messiah? Did we do the right thing? Are we going to be the next to be hung on the cross? What are we to do? No doubt there was concern. There was troubling. They were wondering, if they crucified Jesus, would they get me next? Were they going to come after me since they came after him? And if it was, he wasn't the Messiah, then my name is now marred. My name is now scarred, and I am now shamed because I followed a man that wasn't the Messiah. But it is here that the story begins to change. Because there were two men who were walking from Jerusalem. They were no doubt followers of Jesus. And now they were returning home. They were disappointed. They were sad. They didn't know what to do next, and so I can just see these two men as they're walking along the road, discussing what had taken place, understanding some of the news that Jesus wasn't in the tomb any longer, and that he was gone, and they're questioning, and they're concerned, and they're not sure. And it was in this moment when Jesus, who had been buried 3 days and 3 nights, just shows up next to them. Here they are walking along the road, and Jesus comes right next door. He begins to walk with them. He begins to ask them questions. He begins to talk to them. The Bible says that Jesus kept himself hidden from them so that they would not know who he was. He was not ready to reveal himself to them. Now you must understand that the Bible actually lets us know this in Acts chapter 1 and 3, to whom also he shows himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking, notice, of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Understand, the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension were used for one purpose. He had to show them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He had to show them that this is what you're supposed to do. He had to show them the reason for his death, the reason for his resurrection. He had to show them what they were supposed to do next. And so the Bible lets us know that for 40 days he does this. And so here we are at the story. Jesus walking with them. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that while they communed together, this is Luke 24:15, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He said, what's going on? Why are you so sad? What's the problem? I can just see their faces at this moment. Probably a little bit startled. I mean, who in Jerusalem had not heard of this Jesus who was crucified? And they look at him and they say, are you a stranger around here? Why don't you know what's going on? And they begin to tell Jesus about the unfolding events, about the crucifixion, about the word that reached him, that he was no longer in the tomb. And now I want to jump here for the sake of time and show you what unfolds. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and 27, and beginning, notice what Jesus does here. I already told you what Luke 1:3 says. Now watch this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, Jesus taught them and showed them the scriptures about his death, burial, and resurrection. And he showed them and taught them that that was supposed to happen. And the Bible then says in Luke 24:31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? There was an authority in his voice. They said, we should have recognized it. We should have recognized that this wasn't just another man. This was the author of the very scriptures he was quoting. This was the writer, the one God that was writing these words, was speaking these words. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus, after he opens their understanding and he opens their eyes and they begin to see him, Jesus does a vanishing trick. He's with them 1 minute, and the next minute, poof, he's gone. They understood at this moment who exactly this was. And so the story doesn't end. These men jump up from where they're at, and they run to the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas has hung himself. And they run to the 11 apostles, and they begin to tell them that, hey, we have seen Jesus. They tell him, hey, he talked to us. He showed us the scriptures. He helped our understanding. And the Bible says in Luke 24 and 33, and they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, and saying, the Lord is indeed risen, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus shows up there. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And what does Jesus do? The same thing that's recorded in Acts 1:3. The same thing that's recorded earlier with the two men. Now in Luke 24, 44, watch what he says. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said, I cannot leave you until you have a full understanding of who I am and what you're supposed to do. I can't depart from this earth until I first impart in you what you're to do next. He said, I can't leave you here. I can't stay here. That's why he shows himself alive 40 days. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't stop there. Instead, now he goes farther. Luke 24, 46, watch this. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning, notice, I want you to catch this, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there until you get what I've promised you. I want you to wait there, because what's going to rock the church world and what's going to change this world is one thing, and it's waiting at Jerusalem. What you need, the power you need, the authority you need, everything, it's at Jerusalem. Let me tell you this, had they gone to any other place, they would have missed it. Had they went anywhere else, they would have missed it. They couldn't have went to Antioch. They couldn't have went to Bethany. They couldn't have went to Bethlehem. They couldn't have went anywhere else. He gave them a commandment. You've got to go to Jerusalem. And it was up to them to follow it to the T. Look, I'm sorry, but his word, he says, look, there's one door, there's one way. You've got to follow my plan the way I told you to. And it's here that he takes them to Bethany and is taken up into heaven. Now I want you to see what Luke says, because Luke picks the story up again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Will thou, O Lord, at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They still were looking for a physical kingdom. They thought, okay, he's showing up again. He's going to come back. He's going to be here with us, and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom again. And Jesus is working on them. He's trying to get them to understand. He's trying to get them to know. He's saying, wait a minute. John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. But watch what he says to their question. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He says, look, you quit looking for an earthly kingdom. You quit looking for that which is on this earth. I can pause for just one moment to let us know we need to take our eyes off of this earth. Take our eyes off of mankind. Take our eyes upon man's traditions and get our eyes on the power that God wants to give us. He said, I want to endue you with power from on high. He says, no, quit looking for an earthly kingdom. What I'm about to start here is a spiritual kingdom. Kingdom. You're going to get your power, but it's not going to be because I'm reigning here on earth as king. What you're going to get is the power that I send you. And ye shall be witnesses. That word could be translated martyrs. It's your testimony. We find this in later times. The testimony. They died for their testimony. We get a little ridicule when we clam up. They died for what they believed. He says, you're going to be witnesses unto me, both in, notice, Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto, everybody say with me, the uttermost part of the earth. He said, hold on a second. It has to start in Jerusalem, but it's not staying there. It's starting in Jerusalem, but that's not where it ends. That's not where it stays. It says, I want it to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You ready? I've got a news flash for you. We are not Jerusalem. In relation to Jerusalem, we are the uttermost part of the earth. In relationship to Jerusalem, this promise is still for us. It was not given to just one place and one time. He said, I'm going to start it in Jerusalem. You've got to go there and be there and stay there until I give it to you. But once I do, it's not staying there. It's going to spread. It's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and all over the world. Everywhere. That's why about every 6 or 7 seconds all over the world, someone is being baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost. You have to understand this. You have to notice this, that this was what Jesus told him right before he ascended. Let me ask you a question. If you knew tomorrow was going to be your last day on this earth, and you had the opportunity to gather your family around you, what would you tell them? You want to know what you would tell them? You would tell them the thing that is most important to you. You wouldn't just talk about the weather. Boy, it's sunny outside today, or it's rainy out. No, I'm sorry. You would be saying, you know what, kids? I love you. You know what, family? I want you to know I may not have been perfect, but I tried my best. You would be doing everything you can to let them know the most important things. You would try to impart your wisdom in them. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He said, I'm getting ready to leave, but I've got to give you the most important thing. You tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Wait there until you get it. And so what do? They do exactly what Jesus said. They go to Jerusalem and they wait. Because we find that in Acts 1:12. And returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. They did exactly what Jesus said. And so where do we find them? In Acts chapter 2. Do you know where they're at? They're in Jerusalem. Do you know what they're doing? They're waiting and tarrying for the promise that was given to them. And so here it is on the day of Pentecost, waiting for the promise that Jesus told them to wait for. And just as he promised then in Acts 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm sorry, today I cannot give you the Holy Ghost. It is not in my power, but I know this man named Jesus, and I know he said it's promised to you, and so I know he said I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Not everybody appreciated what they were doing. Men were amazed. They were shocked. They said, wait a minute, these are Galileans. They're not educated enough to be able to speak all these languages. The Bible says they heard them speak in tongues in all of these different languages. I can just imagine. I want you to understand something. People try to say, well, if you don't speak a distinct language, it's not the Holy Ghost. You have to understand, there was 120 starting out getting the Holy Ghost. I can tell you this, if 120 of you all begin to speak in tongues at the same time, you're not going to understand what's going on. Some may pick out one. Some may pick out another. Some may pick out another. But I can't tell you all the languages. These are just the ones that were recorded. What I do know is that this language is from God, and he will give you the utterance. He said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak toward through this people. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these Galilean?" But I want to jump all the way to verse 12. You can read the rest of it. He says, and they were amazed. That word means out of their wits, completely astonished, completely blown away by what they just saw. And they began to say one to another, "What meaneth this?" Or in our English language, "What does this mean? Can you explain what is happening here?" How many remember? They went where Jesus said for them to go, and they were where Jesus said. They were doing what he said. This was his promise that he had promised them. And so those who came around, if you understand the Feast of Pentecost, you would have people coming from all over the world, Jews from all sorts of languages, from all sorts of, they were scattered all over the world. They come together for the Feast of Pentecost because they wanted to celebrate that day as a Jew. And God says, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to confound all of you. And so they wanted to know, what does this mean? And it was here that Peter stood up to preach the very first salvation message. This is the very first salvation message for the church. This is exactly everything Jesus taught them. Do you think they came to Acts and all of a sudden said, you know, let's change things up a bit? If these men were willing to risk their lives, they weren't going to change up what Jesus said. They were going to say exactly what he taught them to say. Because the Bible says that he opened up their understanding, that they would understand Moses, the prophets, and the teachings concerning himself. And so Peter stands up, and he preaches the first message, but he didn't just tell them what to do. He first took them to the prophet Joel. You have to understand, why did he go to Joel? Because this is why. That's what Jesus did. Jesus showed them by the prophets. And so he shows up, and Peter stands there with a crowd full of people, and he begins to teach from the prophet Joel. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. You know why he took him to Joel? Because Jesus did. Now there is a major doctrine out there that says all you need to do to be saved is accept the Lord as your personal Savior. And they take Acts 2:21 and they stake a claim in it. It simply says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must understand the context of that verse. Remember what I told you. Peter is preaching a sermon. He had not reached his conclusion yet. When you preach a sermon, you do not give everything at the beginning. You bring it line upon line. Here a little, there a little. precept upon precept. And so what's he doing? He starts off with the prophet. He goes to this passage. Then he talks about Jesus being crucified. And when he reaches the end, all of a sudden, there's something that takes place. You see, if you take this verse by itself, you can come to the wrong conclusion. But you have to ask, what was Peter, or was Peter done preaching? Was Peter done here? The answer is no. And beyond that, you have to see what takes place next. Remember, what was the question? What meaneth this? That was their initial question. And so Peter, going line upon line, here a little, there a little, is answering the question, what meaneth this? And he's saying, if you call on the Lord, don't you worry. You know what he's really saying? If you call on him, he won't forsake you. If you're willing to reach out to him, he's not going to leave you. He's no respecter of persons. He's not going to say, well, to that one I'll give it to, but to that one I won't. What he was saying was, as many as I will call on the name of the Lord, if you're willing to call, I'm here to tell you, you can get it. If you're willing to seek for it, it's yours. I was supposed to be teaching, wasn't I? I'm sorry. I can't help myself. Remember, they asked, what meaneth this? And Peter was giving them an explanation, but he wasn't done yet, because when he got to verse 37, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles. Notice, Peter was not an island unto himself. There were others there. Meaning, had Peter not been preaching what Jesus said to preach, those other apostles would have stopped him. They looked to Peter, they looked to the rest of the apostles, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? If verse 21 was the plan for salvation, why in the world did they ask this question in verse 37? You don't ask that question if verse 21 is the end. But the fact of the matter was, verse 37 wasn't. Or I'm sorry, verse 21 wasn't. And so they went and they said, what shall we do? And so it's here that Peter spoke so clearly. He didn't mince words. Notice at this point, he doesn't go into any analogies. He doesn't go into any phraseology. He doesn't go into any hard sayings. He simply speaks it plain and true, because they asked a question, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do? If what you're preaching is what worse is right, then how do I identify with that? What is the plan for salvation if it's not accepting the Lord? Then what's the plan? Then Peter said unto them, he takes their question and he jumps right in. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You ready? If that verse stopped there, we could say that was for then. We live in a different time. But the verse doesn't end. The passage is not over. For the promise Go ahead to verse 39. For the promise is unto you. I want you to look to your neighbor, and I want them to tell them it's for you. It's not withheld from anyone. It's for you. And to your children. Look to your neighbors again. And to your children. You have a promise for your children. We have a promise for the next generation. I've seen that promise fulfilled in two of my boys already. My other two are young, but I'm holding on to a promise that says it wasn't just for me, it was to my children. And once again, and to all that are afar off, he is talking about from Jerusalem. He could be talking about just the same in time. We qualify in either direction. Whether he's talking about in time, we're definitely afar off from that day. If he's talking about location, we are definitely part of the plan. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Catch this. What does verse 21 say? And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here he says, as many as are called. In other words, there is a call by Jesus, and you and I have to respond to the call. And the ones who respond to the call, this promise is for you. In other words, this verse does not negate anyone. This promise is for everyone. Let's all stand. I know the hour's late. Hold on, I know the hour's late. And I know that the urge may be, well, we'll just get on out of here. It's already 5 till 12. But I'm here to tell you today that there is a call that has been made forth. And if someone is willing to answer that call, he says, I'm available. And so this morning, I make a simple appeal. If you have never repented in your life, or maybe it's been a long time and you feel the need to do so again, we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. I'm going to talk about repentance. I'm going to talk about baptism. I'm going to talk about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to teach us exactly what that means. But this morning, if you have not repented, or maybe it's been a long time, I'm here to tell you that this is the most important step. This is our reaction to the call. I come and I repent. I choose to turn my life. I choose to change my ways. I ask God to forgive me. And when you've done that, and you have truly done that, and you have opened yourself up to the Lord, You have now made yourself available for His Spirit to come in. Because the Bible says that our temple is a holy habitation. It has to be cleansed. It has to be right. And so I repent. I pour myself out. I let go of everything. Jesus, it's me and you. And when I do so, I make myself available to receive His Spirit. If when you've repented, you feel the need to be baptized, we can baptize you. And so I open these altars right now. I open these altars right now. Jesus, I love you.